If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. And I want to read from verse 9 down to verse 15 and speak with you on this subject of divine assurance. Divine assurance. Any of us who are the Lord's children have been made sensitive and are made sensitive continually by the Spirit of grace to desire to know the Lord's will and direction for our lives and to seek His blessing in all things. I believe that's what the Spirit does. He changes our want to where truly our desire is to glorify Him in all things. Don't you desire to know whether the Lord's blessing you and your activity and direction in your life? I believe the Spirit causes us to seek that. And that's what we find here with Gideon, being given this responsibility and the Lord raising him up to be a deliverer. He certainly laid it before the Lord, as we saw last time with the fleece. And we saw the significance of that. But also, even in the Lord's working, in starting off with some 32,000 potential soldiers and the Lord reducing the number down to 300. Many ways, the Lord's ways are contrary to what we think. Most ways. His ways are not our ways. You would think to go into such a battle, you'd want more troops, more power. And yet the Lord said no. And He gave the reason that when He does the delivering, lest Israel or anybody involved should give the glory to their hand. It's as Paul said, when I am weak, then He is strong. And so here now we find the Lord, after He's reduced this number down to 300, coming to Gideon to encourage him. And that's where we begin here in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant. It was likely one of those men that had been with him when he destroyed all of the idols of Baal early on. And a faithful servant. And he said, then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. In other words, the outer guard of the enemy. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So he was going up against a great enemy. And you can imagine, even at this time, wondering, 300 men against so many? What are these few with against so many? It reminds me of when the Lord told the disciples to go get a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they brought it to the Lord. And He said, what are these to feed so many? But we know that with the Lord is the power and the strength and the glory and the honor when He's pleased to work. He doesn't depend upon the arm of the flesh. And so when Gideon was come, verse 13, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. You can imagine them sneaking up on the outer post here and getting close enough to listen to these guards talking. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Here was somebody speaking beyond his wisdom, not knowing really what he was saying, but it was the Lord directing him to speak these things as an encouragement to Gideon, because verse 15 says, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." So this is a question that I know that oft times perhaps we may ask of the Lord. Is he with us or isn't he? Moses said to the Lord, "If you don't go up with us, take us not up hence." I pray that every time we meet together, that the Lord be pleased to meet with us. Otherwise, it would be better not even to meet. And so we seek his blessing, not only for our congregation, but in our own individual lives. As I prepared this, I thought of John Newton's lyrics that he entitled, "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" And I think that if we're truly honest before the Lord, then we want to know. I don't want to be deceived in the Lord's direction in your lives. I don't want to be deceived in what he's doing in my own life. I don't want to deceive others. And so Newton writes, and I'm thankful he penned these words, because I believe every child of God is asked these questions at some point or another. If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Have you ever faced that where it just seems that there's no life in you? Why are there times when we open this word and read it that it's cold and hard? Does that cause you to cry unto the Lord? Newton wrote, "Could my heart so hard remain, prayer a task and burden prove, every trifle give me pain, if I knew a Savior's love?" You know, it's one thing to speak of the Savior's love for us with our lips, but if the heart's cold and unreceptive, how can it be that I'm the Lord's? And he goes on, "When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child?" You know, when people say to you, "How could you call yourself a Christian and talk that way or act that way?" You ever had somebody tell you that? You went off on them. You know, the answer is, you know what? You don't, I'm thankful you don't know the half, because those are the struggles I have right here within me, in my heart. How could I be the Lord's and these things be so? He says, "If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You who love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you?" I run into some cocky, self-righteous religionists that if they hear you talking like this, they act like, "Wow, what's wrong with you?" But the reason is they're dead. You know, a dead horse doesn't feel the weight or burden of what's being loaded on it, but a live horse does. And it comes to a limit. It comes to where it can carry no more. I believe it's a sign of the Spirit's work in a sinner when they sense that all that they do is mixed with sin. And he goes on, "Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy his saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord?" And then here's the sum. "Lord, decide the doubtful case. You who are your people's son, shine upon your work of grace if it is indeed begun. Let me love you more and more. If I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today." And so there's that desire to know whether or not the hand of the Lord is upon us or not. And as I said, any who have been raised up by the Lord to accomplish his will, such as Gideon here, and especially in this matter of the deliverance of his people, have required of the Lord his assurance and confirmation of his will. I want to know whether the Lord's blessing this message as it goes forth, whether here or wherever it goes that people hear it. I desire to know. I believe Moses was that way. Joshua, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ, but he sent to the Lord to see, are you the one of whom the Scriptures speak? But you know, I think of Christ himself, not that he ever got discouraged, but he looked to his Father as much as any man should and could look to his Father. He did it in fullness of strength, given the Spirit without measure. But the Lord anointed him with that Spirit in order to accomplish the very task that he set out to accomplish. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, because I want us to compare how the Lord's hand was upon Gideon, even as we've done in past studies, and now, how his hand was upon Gideon as a type and picture of his hand being on his son. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says here, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You know, the Lord had in no sense sin in him, but as a man, he bore the infirmities. His flesh became tired. These are mysteries. You think about him being God, but he was God in the flesh. In every fleshly manner, he bore the infirmities of that flesh. He was hungry. And so, at times, weak. See, this is hard for us to understand, but he was the actual substitute, to the point where it says in the garden that he fell on his face and was troubled in his soul. You think about what it is to face trouble. Now, it wasn't that he ever feared God or doubted his Father, but as it says here, compassed with infirmity. How do you describe this, the infinite taking on finite? But he had to be very man of very man as if he were not God. And yet he was very God of very God as if he were not a man. That's the mystery of that union of God becoming flesh. And it says in verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. That's talking about the priests of old. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ in this earthly work that he came to accomplish was constantly receiving assurance from his Father in what he did. And we see that here with Gideon as a type. As he saith also in another place, verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But notice here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, feared his Father, the reverence that he had for his Father's glory. I believe that's what the Lord instills in men like Gideon, to go forth. He couldn't go forth in his own strength, but it was the Lord strengthening him for that task. And it says there in verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. See, there was a perfection which the Lord Jesus Christ had to work out, a righteousness that he had to earn and establish. And it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the picture of Gideon being strengthened, as we read, those were the words in verse 11 of Judges 7, shall thine hands be strengthened to go down under the post. In other words, the Lord was strengthening him. And then when he saw again, with those signs that he heard of the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, In verse 15, it says he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto you into your hand the host of Midian." So how do we see Gideon here as being given this divine assurance of God? Well, first of all, God himself gives that good foundation upon which faith is built. When we talk about assurance, and I'll conclude with this at the end of this message, the distinction between faith and assurance. But assurance is built on faith. If there's not that God-given faith, which is the foundation, then any assurance you have is going to be false. There are many people that have an assurance of their salvation that have no faith. No, it's not founded on the faith. That's a false assurance. On the other hand, there might be many a child of God that has that faith, God-given faith, to look to Christ alone, but has little assurance. Just like John Newton, they spend their days troubled. Am I the Lord's or am I not? Well, which would you rather have? Would you rather have that strong foundation of faith, even though you struggle day in and day out with am I the Lord's or am I not? Or would you rather be like so many in religion that have a false assurance? They're like those that the Lord said will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wondrous works in your name? Cast out demons in your name?" And the Lord said, "I never knew you." I'd rather be that man that the Lord drew to himself and said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So God here furnishes Gideon with a good foundation upon which that faith is to be built. You look in verse 9. You see, this is the Lord coming unto him. Not Gideon coming unto the Lord, but the Lord coming unto him and saying, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." So there's a command here with the word "arise." And with the command, the Lord always gives the ability. But there's also a word of promise. So this faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Whenever you or I have doubts about what is true or isn't, what's real or isn't, where the Lord's blessing is or not, where do we come back to? The Word. This is the foundation. We have no other basis for hope other than what God says of Himself in this Word. So this is where we come back. And we find assurance in that Word when He says, "I have delivered it into thine hand. It is all thy own." You know, this is, when you read that there, this is what Christ said concerning his Father. He said, "The Father judges no man, but has delivered all judgment into my hand, the hands of of the Son." So that assures me. You know, if I have to wonder about where salvation is, it's not in your hand, it's not in mine. And that's usually where we get in trouble, because we start looking in here for some kind of assurance. Or comparing ourselves one with another. Well, that one seems to be walking pretty confidently. That's all external. There's no hope in any other person's walk. I hear some say, when I kind of get doubting and I pick up a book and read about so-and-so's testimony, I like to hear this preacher and that. I'll tell you, that's all quicksand. Those are just men. And there's no hope in the flesh. Here, the Lord said to Gideon, "For I have delivered it into thine hand." So here we see a picture of representation. Where is the assurance of the battle being won? It wasn't each individual man dedicating and rededicating his life to the Lord. As you hear preachers say, "Well, now we got 300. Let's make sure they're all zealous and dedicated." Those 300 in many ways were just but props for what the Lord was going to accomplish. The battle was Gideon's. He had established Gideon as that representative who was to go forth, and they were simply to follow him and do his bidding. And I think about where our salvation is. You know, if the Lord has saved us by his grace, we're but trophies of that grace that he's pleased to display before the world. And when the world asks, how could God save a Ken or a Robert or a Bob or an Alice? You know, they look at us and you call yourself saved. I'll tell you, this was delivered into the hands of a mighty Savior. And that's where our hope is. That's where our assurance is. And that's where we continue to look. So this matter of assurance is based upon a good foundation of faith. It's not in our faith, but it's in the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But secondly, where the Lord is pleased to deliver and to do His work, He gives a good proof to support what He says. He didn't have to. It could have been just enough for Him to say to Gideon, I've delivered it in thy hand, don't worry about it. But He, the Lord, furnished this proof of support of what He was saying by, in essence, sending Gideon to go in and listen, to spy it out. He said to Gideon in verse 10, if thou fear to go down to fight, go first and take one of your servants and hear what they say. This shows the mercy and grace of God. We know enough to know that salvation is of the Lord and it's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He gives us proofs. I'd say this is a whole library here in this book right here of proofs. It's what the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 wrote about, the cloud of witnesses that show us how the Lord was pleased to deliver such men as Abel and Moses and Joseph and Abraham, all that are listed there. It wasn't anything in them. And in the face of insurmountable odds, the Lord separated them out, just like He has any one of us. You stop and think about the direction of this world and why you're not following it. You can only attribute it to one thing. That's the grace of God. You think about the direction of religion. Everything we stand for right here in this congregation and believe based upon what's written in this word, I will tell you, will get you thrown out of 99.9% of congregations around the world. If you stand up and testify boldly as to what all this book here, the scriptures, say about salvation and how it's exclusive and it's God's work from beginning to end, that people are going to say, what? Try standing up in any one of these congregations and say what one preacher said one time in a meeting and just about brought the house down when he said someone started a lie many years ago when they said that God loves everybody. Now, he was preaching in a crusade and the Lord was beginning to reveal the truth in him, and he was popular in that organization and they're all waiting to hear some good message from him. That's how he introduced it. That someone started a lie years ago when they said that God loves everybody. And you could already sense the murmuring in the congregation. And then he said, and then someone started a second lie when they said Christ died for everybody. Well, he just brought the house down. Just those two things alone will pitch you against the world. Ask people, are there any in hell for whom Christ died? The popular answer is, well, yeah. Because He died for everybody. So, just like Gideon here, being separated out with this small group of men, you know, it's a picture of Christ, the representative, and the 300 being His church, and how they're separated out from the world. And as they go out into the world, the world stands opposed to them. Notice how large the enemy is described there in verse 12. It's like a valley of grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude. Don't you get feeling pretty small sometimes in the face of this whole religious world out here? And you watch it on TV, and I sit there just thinking, I'm like a fish out of water when it comes to that water. But then I stop and think, I thank God I am. I thank God I'm not in that stream. But the only reason I'm not is because the Lord has delivered me out and separated me apart. So the Lord gives proof of His faithfulness as the basis of this divine assurance. And even though the whole world stands against us, that's why Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That was true of Christ as he was coming to accomplish his work, and it's truly so of us as he has put us into this world. But the Lord causes his own to hear that which a word of good encouragement, a word of good assurance. And it says there that when Gideon heard it, that he went back, he worshiped, first of all, in verse 15, then returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And so here we see the hand of God and how Gideon gave God the glory, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. His one mission, even though he stood against the whole world, the scripture says he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, that shows there were those that did receive him, was to say, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What that's saying is that, yes, there was a whole world that turned thumbs down on him. But there were that remnant that did receive him. And the reason they received him, it says, is that he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the only reason any of us do believe. It's because God has given that power to believe. And so we see Gideon here as a type of Christ, giving God all the glory. He worshiped. You know, every aspect of Christ's life and his work that he came to accomplish was a worship. It was an act of worship in thought, in word, in deed. That's why we need a representative, because how we fall short, knowing all we do, and yet we fall short of his glory. And yet, Christ is that faithful Gideon, if you will. And from him, then, the people are encouraged. He says, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." It's delivered into his hand, but because of God's promises to Christ, the victory is delivered into our hand. I believe that's what Paul spoke of over here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 37. If you begin up in verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The deliverance of the people of Israel by the hand of Gideon was not due to any strength or power in the men that accompanied him. As I said, when you look at the instruments that God put in their hand, and we're going to see that next time, some torches and some vessels to hide them under, no swords, no nothing against this army. But the victory, their victory, was because of what the Lord had already said. He delivered the enemy into the hand of Gideon. Just as the enemy, all that has stood between us and God, is delivered into the hand of his Son for the deliverance. You know, our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, our weakness, our fall, if the Lord has paid that debt, all of that has been delivered into the hand of our substitute. And so, who shall, verse 35, separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These are the things that stand against us. And if it weren't for the grace of God in Christ, would easily carry us away. Because Paul says, as it is written, verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors." But don't stop there. It says, "Through him that loved us." We love him because he first loved us. We're more than conquerors. How? In his death. That death which accomplished our salvation. I wasn't even born yet. And in time, as I've been born in this world, the Lord was pleased to reveal to Ken Weimer that it was for him that Christ paid the debt. But you know what? It's not when I saw it that I was saved. I was saved back there when God delivered it into his hand and he paid the debt. And so Paul says, for I'm persuaded. See, this is assurance, divine assurance. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But don't stop there. Where is the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus. Not everybody's in Christ Jesus. That's how we know he doesn't love everybody. Here very specifically, it says, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Gideon, back here, being assured of this victory, goes back and says to the people, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, who shall separate us from the love of God? Not a thing. Not a thing. And so, I believe, as I conclude this, as I said, it's important to keep in view the distinction between faith and assurance. All of these men are described in Hebrews 11 as men of faith. And yet when you read about them and women, you read about their weaknesses. And so you say, well, are they men of faith or aren't they? Well, there's where we have to understand the difference between faith and assurance. You know, Moses was described as a man of faith, and yet he cried unto the Lord in Exodus 33, show me thy glory. You know, when he was overwhelmed by the circumstances, I mentioned John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that preached, behold the Lamb, but when they put him in prison, he sent some of his disciples and said, go ask him if he's the Messiah that we look for. Is there another? And the Lord didn't scold him. He wasn't any less a man of faith because of that. The Lord sent back assurances. He said, basically, it's the same scriptures we read here. What does the scripture say? That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the lame walk, the blind see. All these things were signs accompanying our Lord as evidences that he was who he said he was. And therein John the Baptist rested. It didn't change his faith, but there was that assurance that the Lord gives. Who among us that is the Lord's would say that we don't need such assuring? You know, someone compared faith to the root and assurance the flower. You know, it's by the faith of Christ that we're saved. So that's the root. Assurance is like the flower. You can never have the flower without the root. There can never be a true assurance without the root. But it's no less certain that you may have the root and not the flower. Look at your own flowers at certain times of the year. They look dead. And you'd think they're gone. But all of a sudden, winter passes and here comes the spring and out they come. See, that's faith is the root that can never be unplanted. But the flower fades. Assurance comes and goes. But it doesn't change the foundation, the reality. Someone said that faith is that poor, trembling woman who came behind our Lord in the press and touched the hem of his garment. That's in Mark 5, verse 25. Assurance is Stephen standing calmly in the midst of his murderers and saying, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But you know what? Stephen was no more the Lord's than that trembling woman that came to touch the hem of Christ. We don't judge faith by outward appearances. If they're the Lord's, if we're the Lord's, then we're kept by him. We're kept by his power, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not. One writer said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. And again, that hymn writer said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's the faith. Our faith is up and down as far as how we feel. But it doesn't change who Christ is. And it doesn't change one whit God's love for his own. That if Christ paid my debt, you know, I'm his and he is mine. So I trust this is of some encouragement to us. You know, faith is that trembling voice that says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But assurance is that confident declaration. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. And so may we look to the Lord and the Lord alone. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 293.